1:3-5. Peter starts off the letter saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power," so we by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the bigness of God, his extended mercy towards us. And as Peter starts chapter 2, remember he says, this is the way of brotherly love at the end of chapter 1, and then this is what it does not look like. So be dependent on God, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I think this morning, there's many of us in here that would agree that we have tasted that the Lord is good. That we sing of those testimonies that Beanie talks about. It's easy to sing those songs that resound in our hearts because we have walked through things and we've seen the faithfulness of God. We've seen the goodness of God and we've seen his love be poured out upon us. Because the answer is yes, then we respond to one another differently. We live differently. We have been made innocent, dependent on him, and independent with one another. The living stones. I love that picture that Ben used last week of God. He never picks up a stone without intent to place it. And we can walk away from these services knowing that God is intimately involved in every detail of our life. He sees all things and is at work with us. And it gives us great peace in our hearts. So with those things in mind, we look today at 1 Peter 2:13-25, where we start to look outwardly of what does this actually mean as we live in society. We're exiles knowing that our home is in heaven, that eternity is waiting for us with Jesus. He's gone and prepared a place for us and our home is there. But what does that look like here on this earth and what does that outworking look like? So if you have your Bibles, be great to turn to 1 Peter 2. And I think let's just start from verse 10, actually, just in a bit of a lead up. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Lord. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so now we get into our key passage, which is from verse 13. And so keeping that in mind, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorably. Keep in mind that you've been built together as a royal priesthood and that we are independent. We work interdependently with one another and we're dependent on God fully. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. It's a difficult thing for us to read sometimes in this day and age where we've seen so much rebellion be outworked in countries around the world where authorities are set in place and people have a better idea of what those authorities should be doing. And so what they do in those times is they set themselves up as an authority in that place. And I mean, being an American citizen, I think about January 6th, where they stormed the Capitol. And I'm just thinking that it was not a biblical response to the viewpoints and the perspectives that they had. If we step back for a minute, what would it be to actually respond in the way that Peter is encouraging us to? It'd be actually to honor the institutions that have been set in place. And then let our conduct and let the way that we conduct ourselves with one another, let that be the thing that speaks, that brings transformation to those things. Now, we don't often like doing that. I know for me, like, I like to fix problems. I like to do something actively about that. But remember, chapter 2 starts off as the pure spiritual milk that you've received as babies that are dependent on God. So if you're dependent on God, why would you separate your dependence and your response to the authorities of the day? But rather go to God in these things and say, Lord, I'm going to continue to follow you and your ways and your outworking. And I can guarantee that the response would not be in that matter. Think of even of Peter himself. Right, the Garden of Gethsemane, a perfect example. The authorities of coming to arrest Jesus, something that Jesus was very aware of, and Peter not wanting to submit to those authorities or even to the fact that Jesus has said, no, I will go and be put to death and I will suffer. This is the will of God. And so what does he do? He takes out his sword and cuts off the servant's ear, right? He said, no, I'm going to do something about this. I need to fight for this. But it's not the way that God would have us lead our lives as sons and daughters who follow him. And so as we respond to things in our day and age and our culture, our response is to actually go to the Father, inquire of him, seek him, pray. And walk things out in step with him. Our fight in Ephesians 6, as it tells us, is not against flesh and blood. So we do not take a flesh and blood approach to the authorities and the people that have been set in place. God is aware. He is aware. Do you trust him? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? I had a great conversation with my son this week, and he was telling me how he doesn't like the new primary, the head of primary that's been placed in there, because the first thing she did before she had any credibility when she was set in place, she decided to change the schedule of which kids could play at which playground at which time. And I mean, that's a big deal, right? As a kid, there's a playground, right? And it's like, you know, she just comes in and she just makes these rules that benefit herself. And that's sometimes the response that we do as well, right? As children of God, we're like complaining to the Lord and we're saying, you know, they just come in and they make these rules and it's just to benefit them. Like, what's going on? I'm not going to honor or give them respect. And yet we all laugh at the response of a child, but we do that ourselves in our own lives, don't we? And it's confronting. Because we like to think that we've progressed a little bit further than what our children have. And maybe we have in many ways. But our response is to be childlike towards our good Father who sees everything. It's really important that we understand that. And I felt that was so important for us today, because as we talk about a God who sees everything, who's trustworthy, who's perfect, who's consistent in how he responds to everything that we do, things that we walk with, like anxieties and fears and things that are very common today, very common that we have made allowances for in our life. as you see the big picture of God and who he is and where he stands, those things go. Our hearts are set free from those things because we know that God knows what's going on. And it's not about what's happening, it's about how we're responding to it. We're going to go to him. Not process it through a fleshly processing that can happen in our lives, but actually go to him and say, Lord, what's going on in this situation? I want to trust you with all of these things. Please show me what's going on. So I was able to actually talk to my son, getting back to that picture of what the scripture says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And how is that? So you honor everyone and honor the emperor, right? So whether you're in a position of great esteem or a person who's at the checkout delivering your groceries for you, you honor those people. Because fundamentally we know that that person is a child of God. God has created them in his image, and whether they've responded to him or not, hopefully at one point they get welcomed into the wall of living stones that we're all a part of, which is the temple of God. The ever-expanding and increasing kingdom that he is building, that his presence dwells in. So every person we encounter, we start viewing from God's perspective, not our own earthly one. So while it might be easy to honor the prime minister, are you honoring the people who serve you at Coles or anywhere, the petrol station, whatever it is? We are to honor everyone. But when you look at 17, love the brotherhood. So even we're incorporated into honor everyone. You honor the family of God as well. But then he takes a little step further and says, love the brotherhood. Love them. How did Jesus love us? How did he show us to love? He laid down his life. Then he goes on to say, fear God. So only reverence and awe are reserved for God. And then he says, honor the emperor at the end. But honor and reverence are not the same thing. So our approach to God is always going to affect the outworking of our lives towards everybody, towards authorities that are set in place over us in this land, and to the brotherhood. Daniel is an excellent example of a man who honored authority, but reverence and awe were reserved for God alone. And so when a law was made that restrict the worship of the one he revered and feared, he didn't grab a placard, he just continued in his everyday life, in his room. I'm going to continue with God where he belongs to be and outworking my life in that way. And you know what the great thing is, guys, in Australia? We don't have those restrictions. Sometimes we talk about infringements that are made upon us. But we are not restricted from gathering together in this place today and worshiping and honoring God, encouraging one another, and even sending Oh, see that? The timer. It's the timer. We're not restricted from those things. We're not restricted from sending a team to Thailand or from people coming from the Asian region and coming here in October, where we can encourage one another and build each other up and then and actually look at, God, what would you do in this Asia Pacific region? What would you do in this place? How can we work together to see you be honored and glorified and revered in the way that we know? Because we've experienced the love of your Son that laid down his life for us. Ben, last week, he said, and it was more towards things like sin and those kind of things. He said, sometimes, you know, we're holding a greater account than what God's actually in our midst. As we're holding on to the judgment of people that keeps them at arm's length or free from even coming back into this place. And yet God's grace is sufficient to cover what they've done. And I'm not talking about unrepentant people. I'm talking about people who have repented, and yet we still want to hold them in the place and judge them as the people who have walked in that sin at one point in time. What happens when our hearts are open to receive the people who have wronged us before? Or maybe stepped out of line in their walk with God or with someone else? What happens? They come back. Wouldn't that be a celebration of people coming back to God and being positioned in his family again? For his outworking? His ways are higher than ours, though. And that's the thing. Revere God. Inquire of him. If some of those things that I've just spoken about are hitting your heart, then the practical outworking of that is to say, Lord, this hit me here and I didn't expect it. I wasn't even aware that that was still there. And so, Lord, would you just deal with that in me? I just want to lay this thing down before you because I don't want to be holding anything else. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That just sounds unfair, doesn't it? But it's scriptural. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Man, that's a big deal, isn't it? Remember the start of chapter 1, after I read, you know, the great mercy and what will be revealed in the last time, that sometimes we're walking through sufferings. Our faith is being tried. It's showing the genuineness of our faith. And so in response, what a grateful, practical thing that Peter is helping us with. He's saying, respect not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It's a gracious thing. It's a thing that God honors, but then also that God's enduring grace will give us sustenance to get through it. Every situation and circumstance. Remember, he's not unaware. He knows what's happening. He's given you what is sufficient to get through. But be mindful of God as you respond to him. 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Makes complete sense, right? If you've done something wrong and you're disciplined for it, if you endure the discipline, it's not really a credit, it's just a response to it. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you've suffered wrongly in this time, then know that God has seen it. And if you've endured through it through this time, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's important for us to know that. I have a quick example of this. As you know, I've run a business now for 7 years. And this one client I had, we finished up our time together, and then I ended up getting a call like 2 months later, like out of the blue. And it was just about, I don't think you've done what I thought you were going to do. Just so out of the blue and those kind of things. And we ended up chatting on the phone for like an hour. And you know what happens when those things happen? Because it was so clean how like we parted ways. And it was just like the time frame had been done. We realized we weren't going to do anything further, so it was all good to go, done, right? And then I got the call, and I was like, man, this is really out of the blue. And so while I'm talking to the client, I'm just praying this whole time, like, Lord, what's going on here? This is like really just, it's the worst time possible. It was when I was picking up my children from school. And like, it just, there was no resolve happening at all. And we're going around in circles and those kind of things. Like, Lord, what is going on? And then, you know what happened was, I said, look, this is the way that I've treated you every single time. This is what I said I would do, and this is what I've done. And this is the manner in which we've engaged one another on a business relationship. So when you're coming with this thing that you're saying I haven't done, I'm saying it doesn't actually match up to the way that I've engaged with you from a business perspective. And you know, it was so awesome. It was like there was just something that switched on at that moment with that client. And they would just said, you know what? I think I've misunderstood. And then they realized that something from their past had triggered the response in the present to me. And we're just able to end the phone call in a really amicable way with nothing but graciousness. And sometimes that's what has to happen, though, isn't it? It's like, This really feels unjust or unfair, like that this is coming and it's out of the blue. It's been done for a couple months. I haven't even been thinking about this client at all. But at that moment, man, there's an opportunity for something in you to rise up, right? And you want to take out that sword and cut away some things. But why would I approach that person in that way when they don't know God? I can't have an expectation for them to have discernment of these things. Even discernment that they might be a distraction or like just being used by something else to come against a person. And so when that's the case, what do we do? We pray and we take it to the Lord, like I've encouraged us all to do so. And that can happen even during the conversation. Lord, what is the key? What is the little thing that needs to drop into this conversation that will completely change the whole tone? Because as soon as you start posturing yourself, which is a natural response, not a spiritual response, you lose the other person. And if we step back and say, Lord, I know that you see everything that's happening. You've given me the perfect example in your son on how to treat other people. And I know that, Holy Spirit, you're with me right now. I'm going to go to you with how I should deal with this situation, even while it's happening in present tense. And you know what's great is that you just see God's release come and change and breakthrough come in situations where you're like, there's no way that this is going to change at all. Now, when I went home, I was chatting to Candace about it and just told her how bizarre the whole situation was. And then she said, what? I know how much time you spent with that client and all the things that you did for them. I was hearing you on the phone for hours in your office working with that client. I will talk to them directly. Because she's jealous for her husband, though, right? It's not because she had anything against the client. It's because she's jealous for me. And so sometimes we need to get a little riled up for one another, but the way that we outwork things when we're actually dealing with a person who doesn't know God, it has to be in a way that's gracious and loving and kind and everything that Jesus has exampled for us in our lives. Let that be an encouragement to you if you are suffering for doing good at this present time. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God is our judge. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says he's no longer like regards anyone according to the flesh any longer. And that's the encouragement for us as well. God's our judge and God's their judge as well. I don't want to view them from a fleshy perspective in a way where I'm going to come across what God might be wanting to do in that person's life. I want to regard them as someone who is a child of God. I want to be mindful of how God sees that person and deal with them in that way. He himself bore our sins, verse 24, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank you, Lord. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When Peter is referencing Isaiah, if you think back, Gavin touched on the great exchange this morning even. And sometimes we like to look at this, by his wounds we have been healed. The greatest healing that comes is the separation that is no longer between us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Where the hostility that was within you has come to a place of peace because Jesus is Lord of your life. And from that place, physical healing always comes. I have no doubt in mind that God can heal every person in this room and in Adelaide. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. But sometimes we're viewing those things as higher than the saving grace that's poured out on the cross of Jesus Christ that made it available for us to walk in relationship with the Father. That is the most precious thing. It is not the deliverance from your circumstance. It is your relationship with the Father in heaven. That's it. And you can walk with him on a daily basis. You can inquire of him. Know this in your heart. Let it be a deep conviction. Know this word. It's how we fight. It's our sword. And know that where we once were far off, we've been brought back under the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. So you no longer have to walk separated and apart from him anymore. You get to walk with him. He sees everything that's happening. Whether you're treated justly or unjustly, he sees it all. And as Peter has simply put, he's given us the example of Jesus Christ that we can walk out our lives like he is. How do we do that? Responding and surrendering to him, and let the empowering of the Holy Spirit come. Because if you try to do it by yourself, you will fall short. His grace is sufficient. He loves you. He sees what's happening. Let's follow the example of Jesus as we walk out this life for him. In Ephesians 6:10, let's just remind ourselves of this. What Paul writes, it says, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Don't get caught up in earthly things. Put on his armor. Know that we are at spiritual war. Why? In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't even wrestle against the authorities at be in this land. That's flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. As we're a holy and living priesthood, we serve. We serve one another. We serve the institutions that we're placed under. And most of all, we approach God with reverence and awe, and we serve him. Amen.